2 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 12. So I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honour and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain. We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human will, but prophets, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
Father in heaven, we pray this morning that you would please give us ears to hear. We pray in your goodness you would, by your Spirit's power, give us faith to believe the things that you want to teach us. And we pray we would leave this place more convinced of the truth and more eager to stand in it and to speak it to others. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. A survey in 2013 found that the average adult forgets 4 facts, items or accounts every single day. The top 10 most common things that people forget include the following. Maybe you can relate to this. Where you left your wallet or your keys. I'm definitely guilty of that one. Why you went into a particular room. Maybe that rings some bells. People's names, which is always quite awkward, isn't it? Especially if it's your kids. Where you parked the car. Maybe you struggled with that one. Just after my student days, I shared a house with 5 other lads. It wasn't always a pretty sight in our house. One day, Nav, one of our housemates, came into the room looking very distressed. He said, "Lads, my car is not outside. I think someone's taken it." Well, later on that day, he went to Sainsbury's, as he did most other days, to buy his highly nutritious microwave meal. And what did he stumble across in Sainsbury's car park? But his car. He'd been the night before to get his takeaway meal, and he just walked home and forgotten his car was in the car park. Fading memory, of course, isn't always so amusing, is it? We've no doubt all seen, or maybe you're experiencing right now, something of the more obvious deterioration of memory. Can be very distressing, deeply frustrating, at times debilitating. Now, whatever situation you find yourself in, whether you're healthy in memory or not, we all need reminders, don't we? We all constantly need to remember things. Life quite quickly falls apart if we don't. The beginning of our passage today in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 12 to 15, Peter wants to remind the Christians about something. Maybe you noticed that. In verses 12 to 15, he says it 3 times in different ways. Take a look. Verse 12, I will always remind you of these things. Verse 13, I think it's right to refresh your memory. Verse 15, I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. Remind, refresh, remember. And this isn't a reminder on the level of remembering to put the bins out. This reminder is deeply serious, hugely important. How can we say that? Well, take a look at verses 13 and 14. Peter writes, I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. Peter is spending his last days concerned they're going to hear this reminder. He knows his time is short. He hasn't got long before he's going to pass from this earth. If you want to know how he knows, well, check out John chapter 21, verses 18 and 19 later on. Peter knows it is not long until his death. Tradition suggests he was martyred under Nero in AD 68. And Peter is resolving to spend his last days reminding the believers about something. In verse 15, take a look, he says he's making every effort. That is, he's doing all he can so that when he's gone, after he's died, they're going to remember these things. Which all leads to the obvious question, what is this reminder about? Chapter 1, verse 12, I want to remind you of these things. Verse 15, so you'll always be able to remember these things. What are these things that Peter is so concerned about? Well, he's referring back, of course, to what he's just written in the first 11 verses, which I assume you've looked at over the last couple of weeks. Let's briefly refresh our memories. You can follow along with me. Verse 1, Peter says to the believers, you have received a faith from God that is precious. Verse 3, you've been given power to live a godly life. Verses 5 to 9, he says the Christian life will be marked by progress and growth in godliness. Verses 10 to 11, this progress matters. It matters because it's a sign that you're being saved. This is what Peter wants to remind them about. It's what he wants to refresh their memory about. It's what he wants them to remember. It matters how they live the Christian life. Now don't mishear Peter. He's not looking for perfection in the Christian life. He's not saying they're going to be saved by their good works. I mean, Peter had some pretty spectacular falls himself, didn't he? Peter's not looking for perfection here, but he is looking for progress in the Christian life. Chapter 1, verse 12, he writes, I will always remind you of these things. Even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. Which leads to our next question, why the reminder? You see, not only in verse 12 are we told they know these things already, we're told they are firmly established in them. So it appears that as Peter looks at this group of believers, he does see the things listed in verses 5 to 9 in their lives. He does see goodness and knowledge. He does see self-control and perseverance. He does see brotherly kindness and love. He sees them in increasing measure, yet he still wants to remind them. Why? Well, let's look over to chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Peter writes this, Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord and Savior through your apostles. The whole reason Peter writes this letter is to remind the believers to live a godly life, which is based on the truth of the gospel. This letter is a reminder. The implication being they're liable to forget. It happens, doesn't it? It happens in life. We forget things. With the passing of time, we forget all sorts of things we used to know. Some are really trivial. They don't really matter. Other things are much, much more important. These believers are no different, are they? If they're not reminded about the importance of godly living in the Christian life, if their memories aren't refreshed about the importance of godliness and progress in godliness, well, at some point they might just forget. And when these things slowly disappear from their lives, well, the assurance of faith that they have, it will disappear. So what verses 10 and 11 are teaching us that you've looked at already. So Peter reminds them they're liable to forget. But you know, there's something more urgent about Peter's reminder here. He's not just talking about the forgetfulness that comes to all of us with the passing of time. You see, there's something dangerous on the horizon for the church that Peter is writing about. There's a false teaching starting to do the rounds in the church scene that might act as a catalyst to these believers forgetting. A false teaching that in fact might encourage the church to forget all about progress in godliness. And we read about this teaching in chapter 2. Take a look at verses 1 to 3. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct, and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. This false teaching, can we see, it was driving a wedge between the truth and godly living. And notice verse 1, 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1, this false teaching was going to arrive secretly. The false teachers weren't going to turn up to church one week in a van with a label on the side saying destructiveheresies.com. They were going to come secretly. And notice as well, when they come, they're going to have every trick in the book. Every trick in the book, and everybody will be vulnerable. Everyone. Whatever stage they're at in the Christian life. Chapter 2 and verse 2, we're told that many will follow their depraved conducts. Many will follow their shameful ways. So what will they do, these false teachers? Well, follow along with me. Chapter 2, verse 3, we're told they will exploit people with stories they've made up. Chapter 2, verse 18, they will appeal to the lustful desires of sinful human nature. Chapter 2, verse 18, they will entice people who are just escaping from those living in error. Chapter 2, verse 19, they'll promise people freedom, but themselves will be slaves of depravity, mastered by their sin. Chapter 3, verse 4, they'll scoff, they'll ridicule the idea of the coming judgments, of the second coming of Jesus, and therefore they'll think and teach you can just live as you please. Doesn't matter. It's of no consequence. All of this is why Peter writes in our passage today in chapter 1, verses 12 to 15, all of this is the reason why Peter is at pains to urge the church to remember the truth, to be reminded of the importance of godly living as a sign of genuine faith, and to refresh their memories. It matters how you live in the Christian life. Because if they lose this, if they lose the connection between their faith and their life, well, again, chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, there is a danger they won't go on. That many will think they're freely living on the road that leads to life, while actually in the end they'll see they were always slaves on the road that leads to death. Peter outlines the destiny facing the false teachers and those who follow them in chapter 2 and verse 17. He says, blackest darkness is reserved for them. So there's a great reminder from Peter, a very serious reminder. What are the implications for us? Well, here's the first one, I think. Don't think you're immune. Don't think you're immune. In his commentary on this passage, Dick Lucas writes this. The lesson Peter is applying from his own experience is this. No matter how close to the Lord we have been as Christians, or how long-standing our Christian commitments, or how central our position in the fellowship, the danger of wobbling still remains. The danger of wobbling still remains. You see, it's not only new Christians who might be deceived by this kind of teaching. Take a look again at chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. Chapter 2, verses 18 and 19. Speaking about the false teachers, Peter writes this, for they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. We've got to be honest, haven't we? Being offered apparent freedom to sin is very, very appealing at times, isn't it? Being offered the opportunity to taste and to touch and to feel and to experience what once was off limits, it's appealing. Especially when it's wrapped up in Christian language and it comes with persuasive speech. You see, false teaching doesn't always look dodgy on the outside. False teaching sometimes looks very, very attractive indeed. So don't think you're immune. Don't think you're immune. We see this kind of teaching all over the place, don't we? A teaching that we've said already drives a wedge between the truth and godly living. So flexible on the truth is this kind of teaching that often the truth is distorted to give us the flexibility to do exactly what we please. We see it happening, of course, in debates within the wider church about gender and sexuality. Many are very, very happy to appeal to the desires of the sinful nature by bending the truth of the Bible. Now, maybe there are some of you struggling with those issues here, but perhaps the majority aren't. Let's not just point the finger at others out there somewhere. We're all the same, aren't we? We're quick to be enticed. We're so swift to follow shameful ways, to use the language of 2 Peter and chapter 2. I remember hearing a speaker preach on the Sermon of the Mount, and he got to Matthew 5, verse 28, which says this: "I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart." To which he said, this is saying that the pornographers out there, the ones making the immoral material, well, they're the real sinners. Those of us who end up looking at this stuff, we're the victims. If it wasn't for the pornographers, we wouldn't be led into sin. That was his message. You know, I'm sure I wasn't the only bloke to leave that talk and who then felt free to look at something I ought not to have looked at. Here is a kind of teaching that can be very, very appealing. A teaching that offers us freedom, but it leads to slavery. It promises life, but it leads us to destruction. Let he who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. None of us are immune. It's why Peter ends his letter with these powerful words. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 17. "Therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard. Be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." There's the first implication. No one's immune. You're not immune. Implication number two is all about the importance of remembering in the Christian life. The importance of remembering in the Christian life. That quote from Dick Lucas a moment ago goes on, and it finishes like this. He says, "The only way to be sure of not wobbling is to remember." The only way to be sure of not wobbling is to remember. Which, of course, God knows very well about us, doesn't he? It's the reason he's always urged and commanded his people to do just that, to remember. Deuteronomy 5, verse 15, speaking about the Sabbath, reminding his people about their time in slavery in Egypt. Deuteronomy 16, verse 3, speaking about the Passover, reminding his people about their rescue and departure from Egypt. 1 Corinthians 11, speaking about the Lord's Supper, reminding his people of Jesus' death on the cross. And so the list goes on. Christians are people who should never, ever forget. We must never forget. And so as the hymn puts it, "Tell me the old, old story." It's what we need. We desperately need it over and over and over again. For those of you out there involved in teaching the Christian message, we're there not to share a new message. We're simply there to remind people of the old message. It's what we need. The most effective way to keep others and ourselves from destructive heresies is simply to be reminded to remember what we already know. We need to be reminded to remember what we already know. Second thing for us to think about this morning, more briefly, thinking about verses 16 to 21 as we continue. The evidence for truth in a post-truth world. The evidence for truth in a post-truth world. There are all sorts of words knocking about these days to describe truth. Much of it reflects our postmodern society, which kind of says to us there's no such thing as absolute truth. You can't say that some things are categorically right for everybody and other things are categorically wrong for everybody, because, well, these days, of course, truth is something we can decide for ourselves. And so in popular culture, we have the phrase post-truth. In politics, we hear about alternative facts. In the media, we grapple with fake news. And we're left asking the question, is there really such a thing as truth? And if there is, well, which brand of truth are we going to choose? They're really pressing questions for us, aren't we, as Nick was helping us see earlier on in our service. And they were just as pressing in Peter's day, just as pressing. Flick over with me, please, to 2 Peter chapter 3. verses 3 and 4. Chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. What were these false teachers claiming? Peter writes, "Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, 'Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our ancestors died, everything goes on as it has done since the beginning of creation.'" So here are these false teachers. They look at the established truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, and they say to other people, "Well, hang on a minute. I mean, the return of Jesus, the coming judgments, I wouldn't worry about it, to be honest. I mean, you know, the days come, the days go, the world just continues as normal. We have alternative facts. You just don't need to worry about it. It's not going to happen. So just live as you please." Again, they were really appealing words to hear, weren't they? Very appealing. The commentator says about this, "Words spoken in the past can appear to lack the immediacy of words spoken in the present." So what Peter sets out to do in verses 16 to 21 of chapter 1, our passage for today, he sets out to show the believers, to remind the believers that the old, old story is the true story. That the gospel can indeed be taken as gospel. And that the new news out there, well, that is the fake news. He does it in two ways. Verses 16 to 18, he talks about the witness of the apostles. Let's read these verses again. Chapter 1, verses 16 to 18. "For we did not follow cleverly devised stories when we told you about the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ in power, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." In a moment, Peter is going to write in chapter 2 and verse 3 that the false teachers exploit people with stories they've made up. Yet what does he say in verse 16 of chapter 1, speaking about the coming of our Lord Jesus, speaking about the second coming, the coming judgment, the things that are under attack later in this letter? Peter says, "We didn't make this stuff up. We didn't make it up. It's true." How do we know that? Well, he describes, doesn't he, the moment he witnessed the transfiguration. He saw the divine majesty of the Lord Jesus with his very own eyes. And he didn't just see God's glory revealed. He heard the voice of God himself there in verse 17. "This is my Son whom I love. With him I am well pleased." We're left in no doubt here at all, are we, from this passage about who is really speaking. No doubt at all. The voice comes, verse 17, take a look, from the majestic glory. The voice comes from the heavens. It's the Father himself who speaks as he reveals his pleasure in the Son. And the voice is heard, verse 18, on the sacred mountain. It's a phrase that reminds us of the Old Testament. When you have God and the holy mountain and his people, that's when God speaks. All of which is to say very simply that the apostles heard the authentic, the true voice of God himself. Second way that Peter reminds his readers that the old story is the true story is to remind them from verses 19 to 21 about the witness of the prophets, or if you like, the Old Testament scriptures. Let's read verses 19. Read verse 19 again. "We also have the prophetic message as something completely reliable. And you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." We have the prophetic message as something completely reliable. The prophets spoke, didn't they, of the Messiah who was to come. The prophets spoke of the suffering servant, Isaiah 42. The prophets spoke of the beloved Son of Psalm 2. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, he saw that come to fulfillment. The prophets of the Old Testament, Peter is saying to us, are reliable. What they spoke of came to pass. Therefore, verse 19, we need to pay attention to them. Because as they speak truth, they shine a light into the darkness. They shine a light into the place where the false teachers will take you if you fail to pay attention. And so Peter's urging us to go on listening to the prophets. End of verse 19, to go on listening to them until Jesus comes again, until the day finally dawns. And if we're still not convinced, if we're still not convinced about the authentic voice of the prophets of the Old Testament scriptures, he goes on in verses 20 and 21. He says, above all, you must understand that no prophecy of scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation of things. For prophecy never had its origin in the human world, but prophets through humans spoke from God as they were carried along. Sorry, though human, spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. The God who spoke on the Mount of Transfiguration is the God who speaks in Scripture. And so as we pull together what Peter says in verses 16 to 21, we see the gospel can indeed be taken as gospel. The old, old story is the true story. On the Mount of Transfiguration, they heard the words of God himself. We can believe the apostles' testimony. It means the New Testament scriptures are true and authentic. The prophets, they didn't bring their own thoughts to the table. They brought the word of God himself. It means the Old Testament scriptures, they are true and authentic. So what are the implications of all of this for us? It means for us today, in a post-truth world, there is still real truth. God has spoken, and we can be totally, totally confident in what he has said. It means when the scoffers come, like they did in Peter's day in chapter 3, verse 4, when they come, we pay attention not to their made-up stories, but we pay attention to the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. We're going to look very stupid at times for doing that, aren't we? Stupid. We're going to be called ignorance or intolerance. We're going to be called bigots or idiots. Yet the truth, friends, it's not up for grabs. God has spoken. And those who ignore or those who twist what he said, who twist his truth to serve their own ends, they're not the pioneers they claim to be. Now in chapter 2, verse 22 of this letter, Peter says they are like dogs who return to their vomit. They're like pigs who return to wallowing in the mud, turning their backs on the sacred command that was given to them. And instead of building a tolerant, more contemporary church, what are these false teachers doing? Well, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, we read that the church is built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ Jesus as the chief cornerstone. So those who reject the teaching of the apostles, those who play fast and loose with the teaching of the scriptures, including the Old Testament, well, it's like they're playing Jenga, isn't it, with God's people? The whole thing is going to come crashing down all around them. And yet the word of the Lord, it stands forever. Friends, Peter urges us to pay attention. We're to remember the things that we've been taught about the gospel, even though we know them and are firmly established in them, that we might, in the words of chapter 1 and verse 10, that we might make every effort to confirm our calling and election. For if we do these things, we will never stumble, and we will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for a reminder. Thank you for reminding us of the importance of holding to the truth and living in accordance with it. Thank you for the reminder that we ought to be seeing progress in godliness in our lives. Thank you for the reminder that there are those out there who come with appealing teaching, which says we can do what we want in the Christian life and it doesn't really matter. Lord, we pray you'd help us to be on our guard against that kind of false teaching and to be ready for it by remembering the old, old story of the Lord Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life, who died the death that we deserve to live, who took upon himself the punishment our sin deserved and rose again, who's alive today. Father, we thank you that we can live in him. We thank you that through his spirit, he gives us the power to live the life that you've called us to live. And we pray, please, that we would be a church that more and more remembers all that you have done. all that you have said, all that you have taught us. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.